various individuals in our church who are sick, in hospitals, laid aside. Pray for Betty Belmer as she continues chemo, and for Gail through that process as well. Pray for Dave Van Strien as he recovers, and a number of other individuals that we just need to keep in mind, and just be sure to lift them up. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We are continuing on, picking back up in our study of biblical doctrine, biblical truth. We have come a long way in this series, Live Like You Believe It. We have talked about who God is, who man is, what the Bible is, who Jesus Christ is. We've talked about salvation. We've talked about who the Holy Spirit is, and most recently, the church. And so for today, we come to the subject of angels. People are fascinated with angels. And I have to tell you that I have never preached on the subject solely of angels. One, two, three messages just to the subject only of angels. And so as I was studying this last week, I was, I have to tell you, I was greatly encouraged. I'm excited to share what we have to share today from God's Word. Angels are a subject that probably many of us say, you know, angels are here, we know that, but really we don't want to get our attention on angels to take away from God. And I have to tell you, as I studied more about angels, I came to this conclusion as to how we ought to look at angels. You know, when I grew up in Colorado, as you know, when I look at the mountains, I don't worship mountains, but mountains cause me to be in awe and worship of God's majesty. When I go out to Lake Michigan and I see this huge body of water, some places 900 feet deep, and I don't know, maybe even deeper than that in various spots, I look and I say, wow, look at the majesty of God as I see the sun setting over that lake. I don't worship the lake, I don't worship the sun, I don't worship the mountains, but they point to God. And I have to tell you, as I studied angels, I look at how powerful they are, how real they are, and I don't worship angels, I say how great our God must be. And so that's the heart behind the message today. But people are fascinated with the subject of angels. According to one poll, most Americans believe that they have been protected by harm from harm by a guardian angel in the course of their lives. Angels have become so popular that Time Magazine, Newsweek, Ladies Home Journal, and Red Book magazines have run feature stories, even cover stories about angels. And there are seminars on angels, newsletters about angels, college-level courses on angels, and t-shirts and postcards and sunglasses and jewelry all about angels. And people now are on the rise who claim to have talked to angels. According to Time Magazine, one of the reasons that angels have become so popular in recent days is because many people are tired of God and His rules, and they look at angels as these soft, benign creatures, non-judgmental, completely compassionate, unlike God, who they view as being totally wrathful and hard to get along with. And according to some New Age thinkers, angels can have a great purpose, or can give you purpose and meaning in your life and make life worth living. Now, the Los Angeles Times has reported that the times have gotten so bad that guardian angels are turning up in individuals' lives with increasing frequency, and people are more receptive to heavenly beings than ever before, and people have lots of questions about angels. What are angels? Are they real? What do they do? Does each of us have a guardian angel? Is that a question maybe you have? Do you have a guardian angel? That's an interesting question. What do angels look like? What are their powers? Are demons angels? Do we become angels when we die? Have you ever wondered that? Matter of fact, there are popular children's books out that say, I seem to remember one book that said that when girls go to heaven, they become angels. When boys go to heaven, well, what do you do with them? So I don't know. They don't become angels. So What role do angels play in the lives of believers? Wouldn't you like to think about that? What role do angels play in your life? Do they do anything? Do they do some things? Do they protect? What do they do? How about this one? Do Christians ever see angels? Do you ever feel like maybe you've seen an angel? You know, and you've got these programs out, Touched by an Angel, and what do you make of all that? Is Satan an angel? Do angels affect our daily lives? Do angels appear in human form? Do they have bodies? Then you have to ask the question, what does this have to do with living like you believe it? If you believe in angels, what difference is that going to make in your life? Now, here's the thing. We have lots of questions about angels, important questions. And while the Bible doesn't always answer every question about angels to our liking, believe it or not, it does answer a whole lot of the questions that we just asked, a whole lot of them. Maybe not always to the degree that we want, but I want to begin there in your outline with some misconceptions about angels. Let's talk about these misconceptions, because angels are a fascinating subject. There can be a great deal of speculation, some guesswork as to what they do, but I want to just share with you one thing. The subject of angels in the Bible is far greater than anything man can make up. The way God presents angels and the reason for angels existing is something far more powerful and fascinating than anything that we can make up. And so I want to share with you some misconceptions just as we get started. First of all, the error of angelic lore. What do I mean by angelic lore? Well, there's a lot of lore and a lot of legend that is untrue about angels. So let's just jump right in. Let's get right at it. Here we go. Everyone's seen the old film, It's a Wonderful Life, right? Remember that one? Come on, it's just barely past Christmas time. Surely some of you watched that over this Christmas, right? So you have this nice, lovable, but rather ditzy angel named what? Clarence, thank you. And he's trying to earn his what? His wings. Will Clarence get his wings? And he messes up and he's got problems and he's kind of weak and he's kind of just out of it, but he's earning his wings. I have studied the Bible from cover to cover and I've never seen an angel who's trying to earn his wings, okay? That's angelic lore. I've never seen in Scripture a ditzy angel. I've never seen an inept angel. Now you say, well, what about Satan? Well, I wouldn't call that ditzy or inept. I would just call that mistaken, sinful. Now, we look at angels many times, you know, based on what we see there in It's a Wonderful Life and what we see in columns and magazines, that people like the thought of angels being at our beck and call, and that they we make them out to be whatever we want them to be. They're soft, fuzzy, baby, angelic cherubs that go around shooting people with arrows. Nice little arrows that don't hurt. They just kind of stick to you, okay? They wouldn't hurt a flea, harmless. Now, these might be some fun creatures to think about, but Scripture doesn't present them like that. Scripture presents angels as fiery warriors that evoke terror almost every time they appear, and they overwhelm the senses of those who have seen them. Now, here's another part of angelic lore, the idea that we become angels when we die, or that we were angels before we got onto this earth. That's just totally patently false. That's not in Scripture. You don't become an angel when you die. You weren't an angel before. Angels are one class of beings. Human beings are another class. And the two will not mix, and we don't become one or the other. Two very distinct classes of beings. Now, and the lore really goes on and on, and while it might be fun, and it might give us some good feelings, the biblical concept of angels, I believe, was given not for our fun and fascination. It was given to us to stop and say, why would God create these powerful beings? And it shows us his might and power, and we're going to talk about that more. But let's talk about some false beliefs that angels do not exist. This is another misconception, the false belief that angels don't exist. For some people in our world, the only truth is material truth. In other words, if I can't see it, and if I can't explain it, And if it really, if I can't explain how it came to happen, then it really didn't happen that way, according to what Scripture says. Then it really didn't happen at all. And so when it comes to angels, you can't see them. You don't have material bodies. Therefore, angels are just made up. We just make them up. Probably most of us here would not deny the existence of angels, but I have to tell you, we might be prone to ignore the subject of angels in large part because we don't want to distract from God. Or we think that we can't know much about angels. But let me give you some facts. According to the Bible, God wants us to see that there is an unseen realm. It's right here. It's going on right here this morning. It's going on as you go out the door. I think that if the Lord would open our eyes for just a brief moment, I think we would be overwhelmed by what we see and by what's taking place. And I think that if you could open your eyes and see just for a moment what's taking place, it would explain a lot of things that you wonder about in your life. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? The false belief that there are no angels, that they just don't exist. So this is not a subject for us to ignore. Angelic forces have a deep impact in our lives and the physical realm. Let me just give you some stats according to the Bible. 34 books of the Bible refer to angels. That is more than half of the books of the Bible. 17 of those books are in the Old Testament, 17 in the New Testament. In addition to the term angel, or in addition, the term angel appears 300 times, over 300 times in the Bible. And on top of those 300 times, there are many more times when Scripture refers to angels but isn't calling them angels. Might call them a prince, or might call them sons of God, or some other designation. So I believe God wants us to know about these beings. He doesn't want us to worship them. He doesn't want us to become fixated on them. But I think he wants to use them to instill worship and confidence. And believe it or not, there's some accountability involved with angels. Stop and think about it. If you believe that there are angels, and you believe that God uses angels in our lives at times, unbeknownst to us most often, if you stop and you think about that, and there are these powerful beings, and whatever God tells them to do it. They don't question it. They immediately go and do it. And we think of these angels as being unlimited in power, and yet compared to God, they're puny. And yet here we are, and we, if angels watch us and see how at a moment when we know what God wants us to do, and we say, nah, I'm not going to do what God wants us, don't you think the angels kind of go, what, are you crazy? If you had only seen God the way I've seen him, why would you do that? So there's actually a sense of the angels as we think about who they are and what they do that invokes a greater obedience to the Lord in our own hearts. So let me give you another misconception about angels, and that is, this is really a deceit. It is the dangerous practice of seeking to make contact with angels. Now, God wants us to know about angels, who they are and how they affect us, but God does not want us to seek out angels. There are many people who are trying to contact angels in one way or another. They use channeling or prayer or crystals, among other things. And these people are looking to angels to give them guidance or maybe give them power or help them to fulfill their goals or to help them have a desirable experience. One woman in an article that I read talks about the fact that, or what she felt was a fact, that she had prayed to angels after her loved one died, someone very close to her, and prayed that the angels would somehow communicate the presence of her dead loved one. So in her mind, she started finding money on the ground, and she felt like that was the angels showing her that her dead loved one was with her, and just because that's something her dead loved one would do. One author of a supposedly very authoritative and scholarly book writes about having an interview with an angel that led to 50 hours of interaction with that angel on recording. And the book describes this angel as a spirit guide, a non-physical life form, and it had a name. And this spirit guide spoke with and answered questions and spoke of giving out information in these questions. And the spirit guide supposedly said, you know, I'm not afraid to shake up belief systems. And there's a danger in that, isn't there? You stopped and thought about that. The Bible tells us that not all angels are good angels, right? Some angels appear as angels of light, and yet they're demons, fallen angels, which, Lord willing, we'll talk about next week. And so you stop and you look at this, and years ago I read a book called Spirit of the Rainforest, and it was about a tribesman who was a shaman, and he would take drugs, and he would see these angels, supposedly, these spirit guides, and in the viewpoint of that book, it's very clear those are demons. It's just that here in our civilized world, we call it an interview with an angel. It's the same thing. Scripture teaches us that there are malevolent spirit beings in this world, hatred, who hate us and who hate God. They have a vicious hatred, and they come shining and beautiful and desirable, looking like safe creatures, but they lie and they corrupt and they literally kill those who delve into their wisdom. And so we need to not be in the darkness. These are not angels of light. They are satanic forces. And the Bible teaches us that these fallen angels can easily feed us devastating lies, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. So the dangerous practice of seeking to make contact with angels. Now here's a fourth one. The use of angels as mediators between man and God. Some people are trying to use angels as a go-between between them and God, and they say, maybe these angels can give me a new experience. Maybe they can make me feel closer to God. Maybe these spirit guides can really do something for me. And, you know, this is nothing new, because thousands of years ago, Jewish people were using this in mysticism, in mystic Judaism. And they would seek angels as mediators, and they would not go directly to God. They would use these angels, supposedly, to speak to God for them, because how could they approach God? And so that's why Paul says in Colossians 2:18 that we need to be careful that we don't worship angels. If you've ever read Colossians 2:18, and he says, voluntarily worship of angels, and you're like, where did that come from? It came from this. We're doing it today. Giving this new spiritual experience. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. I had you turn there for a moment. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So pause there. God wants people to be saved. He wants you to know Christ as your Savior. God wants to come into your life through the Spirit, and he wants to live in you and abide in you and give you power and give you wisdom and give you knowledge. And how does this happen? Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one person who will get you closer to God, and that's Jesus Christ. You can't get it through angels. You can't get it through this super spiritual experience. Angels were never equipped to be mediators in this way. And if you want to know God, if you want to be forgiven and cleansed, you have to come through Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. The problem with many folks is that's too boring. That's too old-fashioned. That's just too, you know, there's no power in that. Listen, there is a whole lot of power in that, an infinite power, the power to save. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you will not turn to another person or being to be your mediator. If you don't know Christ today, I'd love to talk to you, and right where you sit, that you would receive Christ personally into your life. So those are some misconceptions about angels. Now let's move on and let's talk about the truth about angels. And I'd like to show you some clear statements about angels, some very clear things that we see in Scripture. Number one, angels are real, they are powerful, and they play an active role in this world. They're real, they're powerful, and they play an active role in this world. I want to just give you a quick sketch through Scripture of some high points of angels. Where do angels appear? What do they look like? What do they do? What do they say? In the very first chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, we see an angel. It's a cherubim. A cherubim is a special class of angels. They do have wings. They're a winged angel. And this particular angel was set at the entryway to the garden as Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, and there was a flaming sword, and it says it circled and it went to and fro. And so this is not a picture, this cherubim is not a picture of a cherub, fat, pudgy, little, harmless creature. This is a big, bad warrior. He's got a flaming sword. If you step into his line of vision, he's going to warn you, but only once. If you keep going, off with your head. So that's one of the first appearances, really the first appearance of angels in Scripture. And then you go on to 2 Kings chapter 6, and I'm just fast-forwarding. There's a whole lot about angels in these places. But 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Aram is enraged against the prophet Elisha because God is revealing to the prophet Elisha everything the king of Aram does. And so The king of Aram says, if I'm going to win any battles, I've got to get Elisha. He's got too much intelligence. And so the next thing you know, the king of Aram finds the city where Elisha and his servant are staying, and they surround the city during the night, and they wake up the next morning. Elisha and his servant look out, and they're like, whoa, the hills are full of these warriors of the king of Aram. The servant of Elisha is filled with fear. He's like, what are we going to do? The king's going to wipe us out. And Elisha says, God, would you open his eyes? And God opens the eyes of Elisha's servant, and there are flaming chariots, angelic warriors. They are not there to have fun. They are not there to make the king of Aram feel good about himself. They are there to do battle. And as a result, the army of Aram is struck with blindness. How's that for power? Then you go on. Isaiah chapter 37, the Assyrians come out against Israel with a huge army, but the Lord's angel struck and he kills 185,000 soldiers in a very brief period of time. That's power. Isaiah chapter 6, the voice of an angel shakes the foundations of the temple. Genesis chapter 19, two angels take on the form of men and they appear to Lot and he takes them in as their guests. Now here's the thing. As Lot takes in two men into his house to be their host, to keep them at his house overnight, he knows it's a dangerous place in Gomorrah, and yet the people around him, and I don't think Lot knew it yet, these guys just look like regular men. So the people in the community come in, the men of the community, and they're banging on Lot's door, and they say, bring these two men out, we want to abuse them, and immediately the angels strike them with blindness. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 speaks of angels patrolling the earth. They are not patrolling just to see what's going on. They're patrolling as warriors. Acts chapter 12, verse 23, King Herod is speaking in front of a crowd, and they begin to worship him, and he accepts all that worship. He doesn't give glory to God, and immediately an angel strikes him, and he's eaten by worms, and he dies. It was an awful, ugly death. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 tells us that we should show hospitality to strangers, because by doing that, some believers have entertained angels in their homes without even knowing it. These are beings who in a moment can wipe out multitudes of people who can step in and out of the visible realm. They often carry weapons. They do not have physical bodies but can appear in the form of humans. They have purposes, plans, strategies. And most often when human beings see one of these creatures or when they saw them, they were terrified, overwhelmed. Now take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Just for a description. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is coming out against false teachers. And you know what these false teachers were doing? They were all puffed up, they were proud, and they were reviling angels. They were talking down to angels like they could control angels. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, this is foolish. Do not speak of angels in that way. Speak evil of dignitaries. Talking about angels. Now look at verse 11. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might than men, he's saying, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. How does he describe angels? Peter describes angels as being greater in power and might. These are not weak creatures. So we should never doubt it. Angels are a different class than we are. They are more powerful. We don't control them. We don't manipulate them. They answer to God. Now let me show you something else about the truth of angels. Angels are created beings. They are not deity. They are not gods. They are not demigods. They are not Greek gods. The angels are created beings. How did angels get here? How did angels even come to be? And how is it that they came to exist in this spiritual realm? And why are they like they are? Because God made them that way. God had a purpose. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. And there are some implications in Job 38, 6 and 7 that angels were created on the first day of creation. And it talks about angels shouting for joy when the Lord made the earth. So angels are created beings. Thirdly, angels are intelligent personal beings. Just research what angels say throughout Scripture. these angels, these created beings, really had some information that you and I don't have. They know a lot of things that we don't know. These intelligent beings and personal beings, how do we know they're personal beings? Because they have names. Michael, Gabriel, those are the only two names of angels that we know. And yet other angels are referred to in Scripture, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. We don't know their names, but we know that they were over those areas of the world. They are intelligent. They are personal beings. Stop and think about it for a second. How can angels be so intelligent? Well, God created them that way, but think about this. Angels don't die. Did you know that? Angels don't die. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where angels are being born. I don't see any baby angels. I don't see any teenage angels. I don't see any old angels. They're just angels. And so here they've had thousands and thousands of years of human history to understand and to see how satanic angels work and how God works. They've had years to learn these things, and they know things, and they know the past, and they know the present, and they know what Scripture records as the future. They're intelligent. They know things. Now stop and think about that for a second, because if you think about demons who are fallen angels, they're very intelligent creatures. I get really, really nervous when I hear pastors and preachers, especially on TV, who are talking about kicking Satan out of this place. And Satan, you're so dumb. And you, now listen, if Michael the archangel would not revile these angelic forces, what right and power do we have? And it doesn't mean that we can't say with Christ, get thee behind me, Satan, and we can't resist him. But I think we need to be aware that they are powerful beings. Let me show you something else. Angels are moral beings. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Angels are moral beings. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And one of the things you'll notice in 2 Peter and Jude, there's a lot of fascination with angels in those two books of the Bible. And one of the reasons why we have several references to angels, and one of the reasons why is because the mystic Jews in those days were fascinated. They were fixated on angels. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And by the way, that led to a lot of false doctrine. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, right there. Angels are moral beings. It tells us right there in that short phrase, that fragment of a sentence, that there were angels who have sinned. They have made a moral choice. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And he goes on and he talks about the wicked, how God will do the same to them who are human, evil persons. Angels are moral beings. They've sinned. And we're going to talk more. And by the way, this is why we call angels in two classes, fallen and unfallen. The fallen angels are the ones who have turned against God. And there's a very important reason they did that. And unfallen angels, we call them holy angels, good angels, angels of light. They've made their choice to serve the Lord. Now, angels, pointy, have several classifications. And I believe it was Thomas Aquinas, or no, maybe it was Aquinas who went into huge detail about angels, all these classifications and all of this stuff. And I think he went too far. But angels are given different names and titles. They're called cherubim. That's a certain kind of angel. A seraphim. Michael is called an archangel. He's different than some of the other angels. He's one of the chief princes, according to Daniel chapter 6. Michael's name means who is like God. And then Revelation chapter 12 talks about Michael leading this army of angels in heaven in this huge battle against the dragon. Angelic warriors. It's difficult to say if there's only one archangel. I don't know. Michael's the one that we know about. There might be a class of archangels. Some angels are just called living creatures. Some are different kinds, it would appear. How many angels are there? What do you think? Well, you look at John in Revelation. You look at Daniel in the book of Daniel. Daniel says he saw a thousand thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 of angels. How do you do the math on that? Depending on how you do that, it might be 100 million times. But if you put that together with what John says in Revelation, we could have billions of angels. And the point that the Lord is making is they're innumerable. We can't count them all. So many angels. Now let's move on, because I think this is where most of us are very curious. What do angels do? What exactly is it that angels do? Well, first of all, they carry out specific assignments from God. I just wonder, why does God have them carry out assignments? Can't God do those himself? I mean, God, in a thought, can do whatever he wants. So why does he make angels, this special class of powerful beings, to carry out his assignments? It's not because God is weak. It is to show us the glory of God. So when you read about these angels who roll away the stone and they're sitting there and these ladies show up and these powerful beings are there and they're spreading this message of Christ's resurrection, what is that supposed to do? It is supposed to bring glory to God. You say, if God can make these things, how awesome he must be. If God can do this, then what else can he do? He can do anything. The Greek word for angel is angelos, and it just simply means messenger. The Hebrew word malach is also simply meaning a messenger or a representative, and they represent God, and they carry out a huge array of assignments from God. Gabriel, you know Gabriel, right? I don't know, it appears like he is kind of the messenger angel in the sense of delivering verbal messages. I don't know, he's probably involved in battles as well. The name Gabriel means hero of God, and Gabriel announced himself as the one literally who stands in the presence of God. What else do angels do? They do battle against evil and its forces. We have an interesting passage in Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 12, 12 through 13. We have an unnamed angel. He's an unfallen angel. He's a holy angel. And he comes to Daniel and he says, I have this message for you. And I wanted to come sooner, but I was delayed 21 days in Persia because the prince of Persia was a demon, fought against me. And then he says, I wanted to come, but I was delayed because I was in the middle of this battle against the prince of Persia. And finally, Michael, the archangel, came and reinforced me. And now I'm able to come to you, Daniel, and speak the message. But I've got to go right back, Daniel, and I've got to start the battle again. And then the prince of Greece is going to come out against me as well. There are battles going on that we don't know about. I believe that if you think of Satan, as Scripture presents him, as the prince of the power of the air and the prince of this world of darkness, you know what? It's very possible, and from what we see in Daniel, probably there are demons over each country. And you think about that in our capital. And you think about that with our leaders. And we often wonder, why do we allow the killing of babies? Why do we allow this? And why do we allow that? I believe there are demons working. You look back in history at Hitler, where 6 million Jews are slaughtered. That was demonic. Look at what's going on with ISIS. Demonic, the face of evil. It's often called the face of evil. That is the result of the prince of the power of the air and these demons who are working. And wherever you see Satan truly working with full power, you see human death and rot. We need to stop and think about that. And yet, God has not left us alone. His Holy Spirit is more than enough to vanquish all of the evil forces. And yet God chooses to use fiery angels to do battle. Point C, they guard, protect, and help believers. Isn't that comforting? I have to tell you though, yes, I get comfort from angels thinking about the fact that they're with us, but I have to tell you, that's really wouldn't mean anything if it weren't the comfort of my Father. If it weren't the comfort of knowing that he created them, that he made them. They guard, protect, and help believers. We see this all over the book of Acts as angels help the church to be built up, to grow, and to spread the gospel. In Jamestown Baptist Church, the Lord wants to help us to guard and protect the flock here and to spread the gospel. And so Psalm 91 verse 11 says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Now this is applied to Christ in the New Testament, and yet it's also a promise in the Old Testament that he gives his angels charge to keep us in all our ways. And so when I see in scriptures about these angels, I believe that angels still work in similar ways as they did in the past, though not always the same way. Does each of us have a specific angel, a guardian, assigned to us to protect us specifically? There are a couple of passages that might indicate that, but we don't know. Could it be, as I read one author say, do angels protect each and every one of us individually? I have this angel from the beginning, from the cradle to the grave. I don't know. Could it be that they play kind of a zone defense? We have an angel protecting us here I don't know. But I do know that God uses them. The well-known missionary John G. Patton to the New Hebrides Island in the South Pacific relates how a bunch of hostile tribesmen had surrounded the station, the mission station, one night, and he and his wife were inside, and they were praying all night long. And these tribesmen, their goal was to get in there, to burn the station down, to kill John and his wife, and he prayed all night long. A year later, the chief of that tribe got saved, and John was talking to the chief, and they got to talking about that night. And John asked the chief, he says, "Why didn't you just come in? We were right there. It was just my wife and myself. Why didn't you attack?" And the chief was surprised, and he said, "Well, it wasn't just the two of you." He says, "Who were all those men with you?" And they started talking. And the chief said, "You know, I saw men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining clothes with swords in their hands." And it was right then that they started comparing notes, and they said, "That had to have been angels." Now, I talked to you about that one story. There are other times with that very thing, the Mau Mau Indian tribe as well. Matthew Henry, the well-known commentator from years ago, says that God uses angels for the protection of his people from the malice and power of evil spirits. The holy angels do us more good every day than we are aware of. Though they are very much superior to us, yet in obedience to their Maker and in love to those that bear his image, they minister to the saints and stand up for them against the powers of darkness. They encamp round about them, acting for their good. So what else do angels do? They watch believers. Now, this is the one that blew me away. I think up to now, most of this was stuff that I had probably known in one facet or another. Angels are very interested in what is going on in church. Did you know that? Angels are very interested in what we do. 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul says that he knew that he and his fellow leaders were a spectacle for angels to watch. 1 Timothy 5:21, Timothy is charged by Paul before the angels to carry out Timothy's ministry. In Ephesians 3:10, it says that certain angels learned about God's wisdom by the teaching of the church. Can you believe that? That they learn things. 1 Corinthians 11:10 says that angels are actually watching and interested in what happens during our worship services. 1 Peter 1:12 says that angels long to look into and understand the salvation. So I think that they watch us and they look at us. Now, I want to just put this in your thinking. When we come together and we worship together, angels are watching and they're saying, "Why aren't they worshiping? We worship the God of heaven. Why is it that they treat each other this way? We know that God Almighty is sovereign, and he's worthy of every opportunity we have to worship." They watch us, and you think about it, even right now, today. Now, this is not a creepy, creep-out thing. This is just to say that our Father has created these beings, and we can learn a few things about how they worship, and we can learn a few things that, you know what, if we are fellow creatures who all of our desire and all of our glory, they don't distract from God. They point to God. They don't distract from Christ. They point to Christ. And so let's find the last thing here. They give constant worship and praise to God. One thing you notice about angels, Revelation chapter 4, they cry out day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." That is worship. They're not getting us to focus on them. Revelation 19:10, we have a human being who falls down and tries to worship an angel, and an angel says, "No way, do not do it. I am a fellow servant. You give praise and glory to God." And they cry out, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." They will not receive worship from man. But you know what? They encourage us, just by knowing that they exist, that we should worship. So let me give you some applications. I want to give you five applications, and I've alluded to these. You might want to put these on the back of your outline. First of all, we must think of God more highly. Need to think of God more highly. If he created such powerful, intelligent beings called to protect us and to guard us, guess what? Then he is awesome beyond our possible imagination. Secondly, we must use angels as examples of how we should obey God implicitly. You know, I have to tell you, Scripture talks about being accountable. We often talk about that. When I'm with you, I am less tempted to sin. You know why? Because I'm accountable to you. When you're with me, you're less tempted to sin because you're accountable to me. And if you stop and think that at this moment there are angels who do God's bidding, in a moment you stop and you say, wait a minute, there's some accountability there. They obey God instantly, and so must I. Third, we must worship more wholeheartedly. If powerful angels are enthralled with God and they worship him with all their might, who are we to give half-hearted worship? You know, we need to worship him when we come to church, but I have to tell you, when we gather as a church, but I have to tell you, you need to be worshiping God in your own home. You need to be worshiping God in your car. You need to worship God wherever you go. Fourth, we must rest in God's love more fully. If God created these beings to help us, then that must mean he has great care for us. And fifthly, we need to understand that we have an angelic enemy, Satan. He is seeking to thwart us, to bring us down. He hates us. He wants to undo us. So I'd like us to bow our heads for a moment. I have a question for you. What do you think of angels? But more importantly, what do you think of God as a result of angels? Do you stop and worship him more? Do you stop and say, one day I am going to be, as Hebrews talks about, we have come to a host of angels. And one day as I stand in glory and I fall flat on my face before the Lord, I'm going to hear the angels worship and praise, and it is going to be overwhelming. Listen, that's going on right now. We just don't see it. Are you participating in the greatness of worship for God? Father, as we come before you today, I want to thank you, Father, that you tell us so much about angels. But Father, I thank you that all of this points to your love and your care for us, and we want to bow down before you and never to another creature. Father, I want to thank you that you provide for us vivid examples of what these messengers do as they carry out your bidding. And I pray that we as believers would be as quick or quicker than the angels to obey you and to be in awe of you and to worship you. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here who does not know Christ, that they might be seeking their in with you through angels or something else in this life and filled with false idols, worshiping false things, pleasure, money, other things, I pray that they would turn to Christ, realizing there's only one mediator between God and men. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to ask the men to come forward at this time to partake of communion. Really, the subject of angels is a great lead-in to communion, because we said that there is only one mediator between God and men, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we partake of the bread this morning, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'll distribute the bread to the men at this time.